بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Brothers and sisters in Islam, inshallah, after we have spoken about in one of the lectures about the different madhahib of the scholars, inshallah, as I promised you before, that I want to talk about why the scholars have differed. But before I begin going into some details, I'd like to explain to you that this is, yes, could be a little bit advanced topic, which is has a lot of emphasis to do on fiqh. But the scholars have written such books in this subject for a reason that is very important. For us to understand that when the scholars differ, they differ for purpose. They differ because there is reasons why they differ. They don't differ because they'd like to be different. The ulama wrote these books, like for example, we've got Imam al-Tabari has a book, it's called Asbab Ikhtilaf al-Fuqaha, the reasons why jurists have differed. You have Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah wrote a book, Raf'ul Malam an al-A'immat al-A'lam, removing the burden or the blame from the great scholars. Why? Because some people would say, why would Imam Abu Hanifa give this fatwa like this? Why Imam Shafi'i would give a fatwa like that? And people don't understand, do not know where these scholars are coming from and how they're structured and how they put together this matter and this opinion. So the old people will talk. It is actually a replica. Today is happening, but on a thuggery way. Yani before people would talk, but now they are thugs. You see, brother comes to the deen 6 months ago, he was smoking pot, taking drugs. Today he comes and he talks about the milestones of this ummah in our modern time. He speaks about the ulama and the mashayikh as if they are his cousins or his til abma'un gilli. He used to play marbles with them down at Holden Street, Lakemba. So, yeah, these are a'imma, but because the person becomes so jahil and so blinded, and he's blind, he can't see the real work, he thinks what? It's easy. It's like when somebody walks about past the Opera House or the Harbour Bridge and looks at, yeah, I can build something like that. That engineer who put it like this is just an idiot. He doesn't know. I could have done it differently. So, you'd laugh at him. Why? Because he's simpleton, ya haram. You make dua for him. May Allah make him feel better. The next time we stop at a chemist, I'll buy you some medicine. Inshallah. Yeah. The fatwa, akhi, yani to show you that how important is this topic, really not many people turn out to listen to these topics because they're not interesting. But the same brother who doesn't turn up, he's happy to give fatwa. You see, he's happy to give fatawi in these topics. In fiqh and aqeedah and in takfir and iman and Islam. No issue. Kafir Muslim, take Muslims outside Islam and give fatawi. That is not an issue for him. But to understand the scope and the matter and what the ulama have actually instructed their fatawi on, that is something. What does he know? And then the problem, the calamity comes where, akhi, you want to know where? When somebody says, and this is the correct opinion according to the Quran and Sunnah. As if Imam al-Shafi'i was following bid'ah in the Bible. And Abu Hanifa was following the Tawrat. Yani. You see? That's what, this is the problem amongst a lot of so-called student of knowledge, a lot of also shabab, and a lot of the youth who come to the deen, who thinks for them it's just one gear, one way. And then he becomes misguided, and he misguides others, and it causes him a problem. The ulama did their utmost to structure this fatawi according to the Quran and Sunnah and to derive from the Quran and Sunnah. But there are issues can happen that lead sometimes to a fatwa or an opinion that not necessarily other scholars agree with. And rest assured, these problems happen when in grey areas that the ulama originally found it very grey area, and happen to the best of people, as I will demonstrate for you. You see? So the problem here, ikhwani, the matters cannot be that simple. And our great scholars, they did not differ on major things of the deen. They differed on things which is could be regarded as something that is a minor issues of the deen. We're talking ulama al-sunnah, the great ulama. And that is why when the ummah disrespects its own scholars, the ummah is finished. When the ummah disregard the words of the ulama, the ummah is finished. You say, wallahi, this is what Imam Abu Hanifa said. Yeah, but I'm not going to adhere to what Abu Hanifa said. It is against the Quran and Sunnah. But yani, where did Abu Hanifa get it from? Yani, Hamilab Sahbe, yani, he's playing games, yani, pinball machine, and he got the opinion popped out. Or yani, Kif, where did he get it from? Magic hat, yani. He got it from the Quran and Sunnah. But the method of deduction, the way he extrapolated, the way he got the hukum, the ruling from the Quran and Sunnah, other scholars use different mechanism. That's why they came out with two different opinions. But you find they're not far away from each other. It's like comparing 22 karat gold with 21 karat gold and 24 karat gold. It's all gold. It's all very close. It's all above a 21 karat gold. But you have to just, you know. But our problem, ikhwani, this mentality that some people have, it actually destroys and doesn't improve the fiqh, doesn't improve the ummah. And the issue of why scholars like Ibn Taymiyyah and al-Tabari and others write books to tell you that don't blame the scholars. Why is that? Because all the scholars agree that the only infallible source is what? The Quran and the Sunnah. The rest is interpretation of the Quran and Sunnah according to the understanding of the scholar. One more time. Only thing that لا يأتيه الباطل من بين يديه ولا من خلفه. The only thing, the only sources that no falsehood come before it or afterward, from before it, behind it, or in front of it, is the Quran and the Sunnah. After the Quran and Sunnah is what? Interpretation of the scholar from the Quran and the Sunnah. Underline the word scholar. Yeah? Mush Hashash, yesterday he was smoking marijuana and scoring hashish, and now he's a scholar. He says, I don't need to learn Arabic because I can understand the Quran and Sunnah without Arabic. Ya Habibi, ya Baghalinda. Habibi. Sorry, because anyone says that, he's not a normal human being, there's something wrong with him. Sah, as one sheikh told me today, first before we talk to any brother, we say, can you open the Quran and read? Habibi, he's reliant upon what? Translation of the Quran. And the translation comes from where? An understanding of a man what Quran is. It's not the divine word. But then when we say the understanding of a scholar, I don't want you to belittle what it means an understanding of scholar. Yani kif. Yani, a scholar of Islam, his mind is already trained. He went through the process and progressed to a level that he can combine all these proofs together. He can get the Quran, get the Dunnah, the Arabic language, the Hadith, everything together and put mixes them all together and tell you this is the path. Fahimd. Yani his brains, when he looks at the Quran and Sunnah, is ready to understand, to comprehend, to analyze, and to bring out the ruling from the Quran and Sunnah. And he went through the process of training when he was what? 7, 8, 9, 10. And when he was a baby, and he learned from his teachers. And he learned first and foremost manners from the ulama. Manners. That is the difference between seeking knowledge from the mashayikh and seeking knowledge from the internet. That is the difference between reading from the book and sitting from the ulama and taking from the ulama. Because what you take first from the ulama is the fear of Allah, the piety and the respect. This is you don't learn in a book. A book will not hand you down this. YouTube does not teach you that. Facebook does not teach you that. Allah can download a lecture from YouTube. I don't need to go to a shaykh. That is why you find brothers are so rude, so disrespectful, so in their conduct, so disregarding of the ulama, because they haven't valued the ulama. They haven't learned from them, they haven't seen the adab. They haven't said, Ya Shaykh, Jazakallah khair, Andi su'al. And then he waits, and then the Shaykh points to him, Is'al. Then he asks, and he asks the question in full of manners. And then the Shaykh ignores him, he doesn't give him an answer. Or the Shaykh asks him a question in the class, what's this? And he gives him the wrong answer and the Shaykh reprimands him. He's used to what being criticized, put on the spot in front of his peers. His nafs is broken to the ilm. He knows that no one is above. He hears from his Shaykh, قَالَ الْإِمَامُ الشَّافِعِيُّ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ Rahimahullah. It impacts inside his soul. It impacts inside his heart. He hears that when he asks a question that has a condescending method or way towards another alim, he gets hammered on his head. That if he does not get kicked out of the circle, then what happens? He belittles himself and he learns. And then when he hears more and more from the mashayikh and the ulama, more and more he humbles himself to the ilm. And then this is the first lesson he learnt. Not fiqh. Can you see this one? Fine. Not hadith. Hasn't started anything yet. He started what? Humbling himself and learning the adab in the manners. Second, he start learning the fiqh and hadith and lughah and memorize big proportions of the Quran. And then after he finishes, he reaches an age 30 plus. He had been studying since the age of 8. 30 plus. He starts to what? Maybe the teacher can give him a spot when he's very smart to teach beginners. Maybe. And the teacher has examined him. Now you can sit down and not give fatwa. Not put on Facebook, هذا كافر وهذا ملعون الوالدين وهذا مرتد. Not put a picture of a brother saying he's a murtad. Because you have, he doesn't have kufr bil-taghut. La habibi, if I ask you, define taghut, you don't understand. What is the root word of taghut? You don't understand.
عرفت بس هيك جاهل. خالف تعرف. Oppose the tide and you're known, huh? Bring big words and people look at you as if you have ilm. You want, sometimes you see stuff, you want to come out from your skin, you want to rip your clothes, you want to cry, you don't know where to cry, to laugh, to bash yourself, to knock your head against the wall. You don't know what to do anymore with some of these kids running around. Al-Muhim. What were you saying? Now, then he's allowed to what? To replace, not replace his teacher, to teach the beginners. Mutun. Then when he grows a little bit into the ilm, he's still learning from his shaykh until he becomes to a certain age where he can now talk in the ilm. He now has balagha ashuddahu. He has reached age of 40 or that close to that age. You can say, but ya shaykh, Imam al-Shafi'i was 15 and the ulama said he can give fatwa. Habibi, when you become a Shafi'i, I can tell you give fatwa when you're 15. Habibi, the Shafi'i memorized the Quran, memorized not the Quran, all the poetry of the Arab by the age of 10. What are you talking about? Anta Habibi, qul huwa Allahu ahad. You still need somebody yidhrbak afak, correct you when you're reading. What are you talking about? Then he's able to analyze. There is a certain age you reach in your life when you are able to put one and one together. You analyze things. You're able to give analysis to things. You have experienced them for so long, you can put them together. Even, you don't have to, it's not only in the Sharia, even if you are what? If you are a doctor, you are an engineer, you are even if you are a tradie, when you are at the age of 40 and life has knocked you since the age of 16 until you're 40 and you learned the maslaha, the trade, so well, you are able to analyze things without even looking at them. A car passes by, the exhaust makes a smell, he says, it needs this by the smell of the exhaust. Sah. Now he's a person who mastered. And he can look at, when it comes to Sharia, al-ma'alat. Al-ma'alat is what? Al-ma'alat, when you smell from the exhaust, a fume coming out, you say, in 30 kilometers, maybe this car going to break down. That is called in Sharia, ma'alat. Objective, maqsad. You put the fatwa, and you say, this fatwa, ya Habibi, in 20 years, going to give you so much headache, it's not funny. That is a alim who able to tell you this. This is when a person has reached a mature age, his brains have matured, and he's got the ilm, he's got the components. Now we call him what? When he reaches high level, a alim who can look into the Quran and Sunnah and analyze. And now you could say, and then on top of that, ulama wrote books, said, hang on a minute, ya ikhwah. These scholars, there are things maybe they're erred with. Because they are what? Humans who are not infallible, trying to interpret the infallible. And this is when the Prophet ﷺ said, if he makes the mistake, he gets one reward, and if he does not, he gets double the reward. I'll give you an example. Malishi, maybe I'm not going through the details that I want to go through, but this muqaddimah is important. I'll give you an example. One of the students, the main student, I think, Abu Hassan, he said, I had enough learning under Abu Hanifa. Are going to teach. He has, Abu Hassan used to debate the Shafi'i, Habibi. He said, come. He asked him a few questions. One of the questions, as far as I remember, if a Christian woman married to a Muslim and she's pregnant, and the fetus now has reached age after the ruh is blown in it, and she passed away, her and her fetus, how is she to be buried? As a Muslim, see? Abu Hassan did not know the brother knew. She's not Muslim, so she's not going obviously to be buried with the Muslims.
But she's bearing inside her womb a Muslim. Of course. That is what? That is a hypothetical question to get to see the level of ability to have analysis to the Quran and Sunnah and to give the fatwa. This matter could be trivial matter. Now how about someone gives fatawi to do with the wealth and the blood of human beings? We're talking about a lady who died with the fetus inside of her stomach. How about a thug who comes out to give a fatawi about the blood and the wealth of a human beings? The blood and the wealth of Muslims. Talaq. Apart from ad-dima, which is so sacred, there is nothing more sacred than blood and spilling the blood. Second comes the wealth and the honor of a human beings, which is what ard. Now brothers, wallahi, I want to show you that sometimes they don't know how to read Arabic very well. They give khulu'. You know what khulu'? I'll tell you what. Shuf the severity of the fatwa. Your wife, the mother of your children, who you've been living with her for 20 years, this brother makes her haram for you. Just because what? They know how to translate a few khutab, interpret a few things. They come to me, I wash him and I say, no, go to Sheikh Abdul Salam, go to that Sheikh. They come to me. He goes, how am I going to make you haram for your husband? Let the elder mashayikh give fatawi. Why put on my bridge? Why be a bridge Jannah to Jahannam? Why you want to walk on my back, you enter Jannah and I fall into the depth and the abyss of Jahannam? Why? That's how you push. Right, and other sheikh. Go to another, go to the committee, go to this. And shuf al fatawi from. It's not even talaq, fatawi about blood. Comes out, cut and paste, yalla. A fatwa. Out of the, he send you a snippet of a sheikh somewhere in Wapwap land, he send you a snippet. Listen to it. That's a fatwa of such a sheikh. Listen. Had hakel fatawi, hakel snippet of and audio grabs, and this is how Islam had become. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. We're living in a time that is ajab al-ujab. You just sit there and wonder why, and then you will wonder why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing this to the ummah. Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu was asked about an ayah in the Quran. Wallahi, if I was to ask you, any one of you will give the answer. He said, which skies will shelter me and which earth would carry me if I say about the book of Allah which I have no knowledge about? Someone comes from, I love the brothers, they idolize when they were in Jahiliyyah, they used to idolize what? The American, Afro-American accent. So, when they come to Islam, they idolize the English, London accent. As long as he's a brother who comes from Pakistan, with a long beard, and he's originally Asian, they call him in Asian, with a long beard, and he's got an Abu name, he comes out and gives fatawi. And tafsir for Surah Tawbah, which the ulama buckle when they do tafsir to it because of the complexity of the ayat. That is kafir, and that is kafir, and the shu'ub kafir, and everyone is a kafir, except him. Wallahi, if he's got the key for Jannah, he keeps everyone out. And he just locks it on himself. He says, I am the only Muslim. Muhammad ﷺ was sent to me. And the brothers, they get high on this stuff. They love, they're the brothers on the haq. Why? He's got the English accent. The Manchester accent. Or the Green Lane accent, or I don't know what. He's got an accent, a British accent with what?
with a bit of ilm, and he knows how to shout and scream, and he knows how to say, kufur bitaghut, brother. خلاص هذا هو الدين هك هذا دينه الإسلام. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. Where is the ilm? Where is the ulama? Where is the mashayikh? And bigger ulama who spent all their lives sacrificed for this deen, seeking this knowledge. What happens? This mashayikh dalala. He works for the taghut. He works for the I don't know what. Is this now how we qualify the ulama? Is this how we judge the scholars of Islam? Then I want to ask you, as Ibn Asakir said, لحوم العلماء مسمومة, the flesh of the scholars is poisoned. What would you stand and say in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you have backbitten and slandered the ulama of Islam? May we say that one of the hasanat of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala written for him ongoing reward inside his grave by people like the Ahbash making takfir on him and slandering him and backbiting him. He's getting reward. And you get a brother comes, Shaykh, is this Shaykh a kafir? This is how they talk. Anta, you're laughing. Ana, just like that. That shows you that we are at the moment living in an era at the epitome, at the bottom of ignorance, where I haven't seen Johal like that in my life. We used to talk about the generation of my parents, where you know everything halal, sammi kol, and you know all these things, no laham halal, no nothing. Wallahi, this is far easier than what the bearded brothers are saying. We used to, I remember the lectures criticizing, he's listening, oh, your parents listen to Abdul Halim and Kulthum. At least when he's listening to Abdul Halim and Kulthum, he's not violating the sanctity of a Muslim, let alone an alim. When he's listening, we used to blame, and at least he's a jahil in the deen. At least he never studied the deen. At least he's not claiming to be religious, but you're growing a beard and you're claiming to be religious and you're wearing the deen, but you're representing the deen in the worst picture ever, in the worst method ever, in the worst way ever. I don't know what I went there. I was supposed to look at the differences being amongst the scholars. But that is the bitterness that we have today, and that is what is because of lack of understanding. Because we have gone so far from the shores of understanding what is Islam properly. What is the true meaning of Islam? What is the true hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? When you talk about the scholars, you need to understand what led them to the scholar. What led the scholar to this mistake? Or if it was to be a mistake anyway, let's call it a difference of opinion. What led him to what? I don't like that word mistake. Difference of opinion. That's why I called the points that I'm going to bring, it's called Raf'ul Malam Anil A'immatil A'lam. It's written by Ibn Taymiyyah. Removing, lifting the blame of the great scholars. Because that is the manhaj that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us. Everyone, when they, some of these brothers who do not ascertain, and listen to the khutbah this Jummah inshaAllah, do not ascertain for anything, the first thing the Prophet ﷺ, every brother you ask him, tell him, Hadith Hatib, he brings you Hadith Hatib about when he spied on the Prophet ﷺ and sent a letter, Hadith Hatib, and the ulama say the spy is this hukum, and this. I want to ask you a question, what is the first word said by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Hatib? You're a kafir, ya Hatib, I'm going to execute you. You're a kafir, ya Hatib, I'm going to do this. No! ما حملك على هذا يا حاطب. What made you do this, Ya Hatib? Who in this day asks why this person done this? Why did he say what he said? Why? The first question the Prophet ﷺ, not the hukum. And notice the whole hadith, the Prophet ﷺ never gave a hukum. Clear. That's why the ulama differed. Because if he gave a clear hukum, the ulama would not be differing. But the first question asked him, his brother in Islam. He's a person who have khair for the deen. Imagine a scholar, a person who has khair for the deen or not. First question he asked him. First question he asked Hatib, ما حملك على هذا يا حاطب? What led you to this, Ya Hatib? Why did you do this for? And then Hatib put forward his excuse. We'll talk about this inshallah in the khutbah. But he said, Ya Hatib, this is my excuse, Ya Rasulullah. You see, I have family and so on and so forth. The hadith goes. Now, who from us, before he speaks about any person, asks the first question, the first element to be satisfied, the first question, why did he do this for? Why did he say this? How come he said it? Can we talk to him? Can we ask him why? No. This is a sign of lack of justice. This is a sign of oppression. This is a sign of arrogance and a feeling of superiority, that you're superior over everyone else. And these are the characteristics of the people of Jahannam, walayyadu billah. The people who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Prophet criticized. Characteristics that could lead someone to Jahannam, walayyadu billah. Person who see himself better than everyone else, superior to everyone else, and everything else is below him. That's a very bad characteristic, walayyadu billah. That's where the Prophet ﷺ could easily gave the ruling on Hatib. And the Prophet ﷺ, Jibreel descends to him. But yet, what he said, ما حملك على هذا? What? Why? How come you did this, Ya Hatib? So the manhaj of asking and knowing and ascertaining is entrenched. It is one of the most important elements of our deen of Islam. The first important element in knowing something is to ascertain why. How many of us do this? Or hukum. So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, when he wrote this book, is to highlight for you and me to get a simple, a touch of the surface, why the scholars of Islam have differed. And specifically why the jurists have differed. What led them to this? Differences of opinion. Of course, I can't go too much details because it'll become way too academic and way too confusing. But I want to show you something and demonstrate to you from some of their method. The first and the foremost, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, problems that the scholar seen in the hadith. We know the Quran is what? It's all authentic, yes or no? Every word is multiply narrated, and we have to, out of our creed, to believe that every letter of this Quran was uttered by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and prior to that by Jibreel, and prior to that by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sah? So we can't say it's not authentic, the Quran. We'll talk about that. But the ulama still differed in interpretation in some of the verses. But when it comes to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let's go back to the best person after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu wa ardah. Here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to continuously say, خرجت أنا وأبي بكر وعمر
ودخلت وأنا أنا وأبي بكر وعمر. Meaning دخلت أنا وأبو بكر وعمر. يعني كيف؟ يعني he enters. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would say, I entered the house, me and Abu Bakr and Umar. And I exited, خرجت أنا وأبو بكر وعمر. I exited the house, me and Abu Bakr and Umar. يعني what? What does it mean? Meaning they were these two men, one of the closest companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he spent so much time with them. So if anyone to know the ins and outs of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr and Umar would know. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. Who took the reign of power? Abu Bakr. A person entered upon Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, an elderly lady entered upon Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu. And he was asked about the inheritance of the grandmother. A grandmother alive, her grandson died. So she asked him, would I inherit anything? Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu said, I cannot find anything for you. Yani, in the book of Allah or in the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, but I will ask the people. Shuf Abu Bakr. What did he say? He said, I do not know whether you would inherit anything. There is nothing in the Quran, nothing in the Sunnah. And he is the most knowledgeable in the Sunnah for you to inherit. But he didn't stop there. He said, I will ask the people, meaning what? The companions. They're all still alive. They're all in Medina. So he asked Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah. He said to him, yes, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave her the sixth. So what? So there is a hadith that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did not know, and others, Umran ibn Husayn and Al-Mughira, knew this, a hadith about from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another example. Umar radiallahu anhu. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, and you all know this, came knocking on the house of Umar. He knocked the first time, Umar did not answer. He knocked the second time, Umar did not answer. He knocked the third time, Umar did not answer, so he left. Umar probably was doing something, he came out running. And he noticed that Abu Musa al-Ash'ari left. He got very upset. He said, come here, how come you left? Wait for me. He said, wallahi, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to us, if you knock three times and there an answer, who knows this sunnah? And you knock the first time, the second time, the third time, leave. So there is a sunnah that was known by whom? By Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, who came later to the deen. Yani, and he was not yani all the time with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam like Umar radiallahu anhu. That shows you what? There are some ahadith that some scholars would know and some would not know. Is there a scholar? Yes. Because no one can collect all the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No one person can. But the ummah collectively has collected the ahadith or not? Yes. But there is no one person can know the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tayyib. Another issue. Another reason. Very quickly, that the hadith could have came to the scholar, but the scholar is suspicious of it. So he gives a different opinion according to an analogy. It happened to the best of people, whom? The big muhaddith Imam Malik. A hadith has reached him, but he questioned the authenticity of it, even though this hadith is 100% authentic. Which is hadith what? Al-bayya'ani bil-khiyari ma lam yaftariqa. The buyer and the seller, they have the option to rescind the contract as long as they haven't split. Meaning if I'm sitting, me and Yusuf here, he says, would you buy my car? He says, yeah, I'll buy it. Okay, $5,000, you agree? Okay, Tayyib, that's $5,000, and you know, I'll take your car. But they said, you know what? I don't want. Can I rescind it? Yes, you can. As long as we have not split. That's why Abdullah ibn Umar, when he used to make a deal inside a tent, he used to walk out. He went back in. Why? So the contract is binding now. خلاص تفرقنا. So, of course, this is ahkam in financial Islamic contracts. And muhim, Malik, the hadith came to him, but he didn't really take it. Why? Because he has principles. And according to his principle, if the hadith not known by Ahlul Medina, يعني, because he used to live where? In Medina, then there has doubt in it. So he used to, rahmatullahi alayhi wa radiyallahu anhu, he has this point that how can the hadith, look at the argument, unknown, to be unknown to the Madianites, and it came out from the Medina. And how come all the students of the companions be living in Medina, at-tabi'een, and they don't know this hadith? So I treated to, he didn't say it's rejected, he said I treated with suspicion. And especially if it came from Iraq. He used to believe that if a hadith originates, yani who migrated to Iraq? Ibn Mas'ud and Ali. They had a hadith that others did not have, true or not. So when the hadith was said by Ali or by Ibn Mas'ud, who took it? The Iraqi students. So they come to Hijaz with this hadith, he says, no. That hadith comes from Iraq, and you have so much fitna. It's like it's always so much fitna in Iraq. Yeah, so much fitna, I'm not taking this hadith. I will treat it with suspicion. You understand? So that is, he based that. But it doesn't mean he escaped the haqq. You'd find, subhanAllah, he will always have, they will always derive from another hadith something to fix this issue. Araft. So, and then the later ulama who within the Maliki madhab come to fix that and to find other methods and everything. So the hadith could have been received by the scholar, but the scholar never trusted it. Later when Bukhari was collected and all of that, the hadith, they started to become more and more popular. Tayyib. Another sometimes he could have forgotten the hadith. A scholar forgets hadith, of course. Like, for example, it happened to Umar radiallahu anhu. He asked the man, سُئِلَ عَنِ الرَّجُلِ يُجَنِبُ فِي السَّفَرِ فَلَا يَجِدِ الْمَاءِ. Umar radiallahu anhu, he was asked about a man who falls into a state of janaba. What is state of janaba? When you are on the major impurity. But he can't find water until he makes what? He can't find water so he can make ghusl and pray. Umar gave him the fatwa, he said, radiallahu anhu, he cannot pray until he finds the water. Then Ammar ibn Yasir said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. Ammar ibn Yasir said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, don't you remember when me and you, we were on the Ibil and we had the same problem of Janaba? Naam. Like where they were minding Ibil and they slept and woke up and they were on the state of Janaba. He said, and I rolled in the dirt as the dabba, the animal, will roll in the dirt, and you did not pray. And we asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told us it is sufficient for us to do tayammum. He said, wallahi, I've forgotten. Shuf. If a companion, this could happen to him. How about other ulama? So there are, as you see, ikhwani, reasons that the ulama could differ about. This is to do with what? I don't want to drag it too long. This is to do with the sunnah. How about also another issue from the Quran and from the sunnah that a hadith could be abrogated and the alim did not know it was? What do you mean abrogated? Yani a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu, yani give you an example. It's a controversial matter. The abrogation of mut'a marriage, temporary marriage, with consensus it was abrogated. Mut'a marriage that the Shia practice till today. It was abrogated, which is a man marries a woman for a certain time and there is no talaq. When the time lapses, she is divorced already. So they marry for 3 hours and 2 hours, wal'iyadu billah. It's like a veiled what? Prostitution. Al-Muhim, but this is one of the contracts that was prohibited towards the end of Islam. Towards the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are many, many different marriages that slowly were forbidden, like alcohol. Slowly were what? Forbidden, became haram. Naam. It was in one phase, and one of them is the marriage, mut'a marriage. It is not until the battle of Khaybar where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam announced it, and eating the flesh of domesticated donkeys are haram. Both of them together. And the hadith was narrated by whom? By Ali radiallahu anhu. Just as a side note. The ones who do it. Ali radiallahu anhu narrated this hadith. Al-Muhim. Listen to this. Then until towards the end of the life of Ibn Abbas, who lived for a very long time, Ibn Abbas. Yani after the death of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali. When Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu stopped giving this fatawi, he used to give the fatwa with what? With the mut'a marriage. He did not know there is a hadith that abrogated it. You see? And that is a proof that sometimes the scholar does not know that this hukum is what? Abrogated. Due to lack of knowledge sometimes of the timing. When this hadith was said, and when this hadith was said, when this first came down, and when this hadith came, the Prophet ﷺ said it. You see? And what is general and what is specific? Some ayat, when you read them with the Quran, you say, whoa! Araf, it's a general ayah. And some ayat what? Come to other later in the Quran, come to make it far more specific, to tune it and make it far more specific. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, مِنْهُ آيَاتٌ مُحْكَمَاتٌ هُنَّ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابِهَاتٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the Quran, مِنْهُ آيَاتٌ مُحْكَمَاتٌ. Some ayat are muhkamat, specific, precise, and some ayat are unclear and general. So, the scholar sometimes, this is a scholar, not Abdullah, who yesterday was hanging out Liverpool Station. It's a scholar who comes and compares and says, and some scholars don't even get it right. Araft. That is to do with what? With muhkam and mutashabih. And to do with general and specific. Sometimes the Arabic language could be a problem. يعني كيف؟ يعني as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتُ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوا. And the divorced woman who still menstruates, they need to do a waiting period after the divorce of 3 قُرُوا. The word قر in Arabic, what does it mean? State of menstruation, when the woman has her period. And in the Arabic language also means the antonym, which is the right opposite. Also in the classical Arabic language, it means the state of what? A state of purity. That is why Hanbal went one way and the Shafi'i went another way. Shafi'i took it as a state of purity and Hanbal took it as a state of menstruation. The understanding of the Arabic language is important. So sometimes the word itself could be problematic and left as general as it is. But why? Someone would ask, why Allah will make it like this? But why? The wisdom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make such a thing. You know why? Because there are high and higher and higher and the highest in reward. If Allah will make everything, where is the ijtihad? Where is the alim who's going to spend time and get it wrong and get reward? And the alim who spend time and get it right and get double the reward? Where is the competition in the deen? Otherwise our deen becomes boring. Huh? And you find the minor issues, they're not major issues. The minor issues they differ about.
Araft.
And sometimes could emanate rahmah to the ummah. I know the people say, oh, but the hadith, ya Shaykh, hadith is da'if, khilafu ummati rahmah. No, there is khilaf that is rahmah, which is what? Khilaf tanawwa'.
Khilaf of variation.
Where various opinions, if they don't contradict and bring about a disaster, could be some rahmah in it to the ummah. Not shatwa, fatwa shopping. Now, there's a different story altogether.
Araft.
And also, the other issue is, al-khilaf, al-tadad, the opposing, contradicting ikhtilaf. They're in the major masail of aqeedah, and like for example, the sunnah and the other sects like the Shia, and this khilaf tadad. Huh? Araft? Ya Adha Ali radiallahu anhu, he's a sahabi, not infallible, or he's infallible. It can't be both at the same time. Sah? Other the khilafa for Abu Bakr or for Ali, it can't be both at the same time. Hada khilaf ash? Tadad. But you find the khilaf amongst the madhahib.
Yes, in sometimes can be problematic, but majority of the time between the madhahib, yani between the Hanafi and the Shafi'i and the Maliki and the Hanbali, majority of the time is what? It's not a major issue. A classical example, placement of the hand in the salat. Some took hadith Ali, like the Ahnaf, where, yes, it's a da'if hadith where you place it here. And some took the hadith in Tirmidhi that has an addition to place it on a chest. The others weakened that addition. Hanbal said, I do not know, Ahmad bin Hanbal, rahmatullah, an authentic hadith to fix this problem. So as long as you grab the left with the right, and you place it anywhere, alhamdulillah. That's what the Hanabila on the opinion way, on the belly here. Bas. Yani billah alaik. What's the big deal in that? Why we have to make so much fuss? Intabih. In the Arabic language, we said the word qar. Araft? Take, for example, the words like muhaqala wa muzabana. Some scholars don't know this language of the Arab because the Arabs had different dialect. Like some of them, muzara'a, what does it mean? It's like what? When you go to a farmer and you own the land, you tell him, come and work on my land and cultivate it and we take share. Then the ulama differed. Who should buy the seeds? According to the understanding and the structure of the hadith and the language of the hadith and how it is structured and the usul of sharia and everything. Fahimt? Otherwise no alim would like to run away from hadith of the Prophet. And I gave you an example in the previous lecture that Imam Abu Hanifa himself, the people who say he did not want to follow the sunnah, the one who, wal'iyadhu billah, go to that level, huh? He annulled the salat if you do qahqaha in it. You know qahqaha, what it means? No, yani qahwa. Qahqaha. And when you, if you laugh in the salat, qahqaha, like that, your salat and your wudu annulled. He relayed, he based this fatwa, rahmatullah alayh, on hadith that has some weakness in it. The majority of the ulama rejected. They said, no, it only annuls your wudu, and some ulama said it annuls whatever. Yani debate between the ulama. But he based it on a hadith. Why? Even he left logic. Logic says, if you laugh loudly, okay, we understand that you will lose your salat. Sahih. You negate your salat. You annul your salat. But why would you annul your wudu? Where is the logic in that? He abandoned the logic, rational interpretation due to what? To follow the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To give the hadith the power that is needed that we follow the Quran and Sunnah. You understand? I'll give you another example of the hadith of the Prophet, of an ayah in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَبِيطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ. Eat and drink until the white thread
the white thread becomes apparent from the black thread of the dawn. So one of the companions went and put on his pillow a white thread, and his and another thread next to it, and he slept waiting for the white thread to become what?
To become what?
Yani the light, the sun. Yani the sun comes where? So high. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, you must have a very long pillow, then very long thread. Why? Because he's talking about the thread of the sun. But if a companion can misunderstand this, why scholar? Now, if a scholar did not understand it accurately 100%, ya Habibi, ya Bangistanian, you're not going to understand it better than him. Sah? You're not going to understand it better than him, ya Bangistanian, isn't it? Grew up in Punchbowl Boys, and then we moved to Belmore Boys because they kicked you out from Punchbowl Boys. And then, you hang out in La Kemba Boys, selling 20s, and then you come to the masjid. Now what? Sheikh bin Baz, minu hada? He's not on the haq, he was working for the king. Billah alaik. Billah alaik. Doesn't it make you shiva? These people, they learned under the ulama, the great of their time, and spent their life learning. Who are you to talk? This is, ikhwani, to show you a little bit of the great ulama and why they, some of them have differed. Of course, ikhwani, that does not necessitate that the alim is not to be rebuked. But rebuked by whom? Bad. Yahi, you go to a doctor, you don't ask him for anything. You sit there like a statue. He gets a needle and he sticks it in your arm. Wallahi, you don't dare to ask him what's in it. And if you ask him what's in it, he'll tell you, that's your business. Sit down and shut up. You see this? This shows that I have studied for the last 20 years. What do you know? Sah. You have to be a doctor to at least question the doctor. And if a doctor who's a specialist in, let's just say, blood diseases, the doctor who's specialist in bone diseases would not ask him, what are you doing? Yeah, they're both specialists. You know why? Because it's a totally different field. Sah. Ya Habibi, you go to a mechanic. You go to a mechanic and he gives you, I'll change this, I'll change. You don't ask him what's this for. You just pay and walk away. You don't understand the difference between an air filter and an oil filter. How can you argue with him? It's not your business. He's a qualified person in this trade. It's not to you to ask too many questions. And wallahi, we were in a class. The brothers were surprised. Who was doing the class on Saturday? Who's the alim who said that you... Al-Amidi. He said, and the Mufti is not obliged to give you his dalil. Great Shafi'i Imam. Usuli Ajib. Yani one of the pinnacle of Usul Fiqh. He said, the Mufti does not have to give you his dalil. He's not obliged to tell you that's the dalil. When you come to the Mufti, you take the fatwa. Don't you trust him? Take the fatwa, khalas. If you don't trust him, why are you asking him? You know, I build a habit. If somebody calls me and says, Sheikh, I want to ask you this, but I read on Islamic Q&A, sometimes I hang up and sometimes I don't. I say, okay, since you ask Islamic Q&A, why are you asking me? Khalas. You ask Islamic Q&A, khalas, don't ask me. Why? Because that's lack of adab, lack of manners. I'm not a mufti, I'm not a alim, I'm talib ilm. But the question here is, there is something called some degree of respect. So Al-Amidi rahimahullah said, the mufti does not have to give his dalil. Because if you are able to analyze the dalil, that's my words, yani, not him. He said he does not have to give you dalil, put a full stop here. Because if he has to give you his dalil, that means you understand and able to analyze the dalil, then you don't need him anymore. That's the logic behind it. Why otherwise? But many of our ulama do give the dalil. Because when they give fatwa, a lot of the time concern, their concern is maybe a student of knowledge who knows what the dalil and the value of dalil and able to analyze the dalil, and then he is more convinced in the fatwa. But by principle, he doesn't. In Latwa Mani Fatawi, if you read from the big ulama, one line and a half, he gives you the answer and that's it. The answer according to the question, he doesn't go involved, especially if a matter to do with principles of Islam, like to do with what? Like kawa'id fiqhiyya, legal maxims where there is no clear dalil to it. There is a maxim, there is a qa'idah, a general rule that dictate this mas'ala. So he gave the fatwa pursuant to that golden rule. Bas. Tayyib. How would you understand this golden rule? It was narrated that an Imam al-Shafi'i, he was sitting in a halaqah and two men came and asked him. Said, "Ya Imam." One person asked him, "Ya Imam, what is the proof for tayammum?" He said, "Idha daqa al-amru ittasa'a." When the matter becomes restraining, it gives rise to ease and gives rise to wideness. Meaning, if there's no water and become restricted and restrained, then it becomes wide for you to use what? Tayammum. Another man came and asked him, he said, "Ya Imam, what is the ruling on tayammum?" He said, "Fa'in lam tajidu ma'an, fatayammamu sa'idan tayyiba." He mentioned the ayah. Then one of the students said, "Hang on, why one would give him a dalil and one you mention a golden rule?" He said, "I saw one, he does not have much ilm, so I gave him what? Specific ayah so he can understand. And the other one looked like a talib ilm, he already knows the dalil, but I gave him the higher dalil." A lot of matters in the deen, ikhwan, especially modern matters that occurred in the modern times, a lot of the times, ikhwani, it does not have an ayah specific to it. Like smoking, there's no specific ayah say dukhan is haram, but there are golden rules come from this, like لا ضرر ولا ضرار, no harm done to yourself, nor you should do harm to others. And dukhan does harm to you, smoking does harm to you, and it does to others, and it is israf, and. So that is a clear dalil. But how would you, when someone tells you, "Give me a dalil from the Quran and Sunnah," I'm not going to give you a dalil from the Quran. A person like this, you just tell him it's haram, and that is the fatawa of the great ulama from the ummah. Yes. You go details, he's going to give you, "Ah, akhi, is it an ayah?" I'm going to give you an ayah, "What tadkhil haram?" One said, "Yeah, but we read you an ayah, yani." Wallahi, one brother asked a shaykh here. And the shaykh, he was doing like some sort of an innovation. Anyway, Allah yahdi shaykh. A brother came from the staunch Salafiyin. He came, he said, "Ya shaykh, what's your dalil for this?" He doesn't want to tell him, he was had manners, because that's what you're doing is bid'ah. He wants a dalil. He said, "Wallahi, ya ibni, if I read you a verse from the Injil or the Torah, you would not know. You think it's from the Quran." That's an issue. Araft. Sometimes even you think, or you might believe, that this is wrong from the Shaykh. You have to know where you stand. Otherwise you're going to get hammered. Al-Muhim, ikhwani, our role, our duty, is to take from the ulama and respect the ulama, and be glad that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to this deen ulama rabbaniyun. And always be ulama. Always be great scholars. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not deprive this ummah from great scholars. But sometimes we need to listen to those ulama, even if things we don't like. And believe it or not, especially the great ulama of the ummah, like al-a'imma al-arba'a, and who followed them, the great a'imma. And to know that only a person who is strong in ilm, able to rebuke ulama. But the easiest way to rebuke a alim is to do character assassination. You know what is the character assassination? To disqualify the alim. Alim, oh, he's sheikh, he's a scholar for dollar. Khalas, character assassination. You don't have to take any. You cut the road short by you what? Assassinated him. Khalas. So whatever he says is equal to rubbish. Sah? Or his alim taghut, he works for the taghut, he works for the sultan, he works for that. I don't understand how in our time some ulama are known for their ilm. And some of them were tested in this deen. Meaning what? Allah tested them. Some of them even was jailed and so on and so forth. Yet you see a thug because he doesn't agree with his cult. The sheikh doesn't agree with the cult that he follows. He call him هذا شيخ under pressure from the حكام. هذا شيخ جاهل. هذا شيخ does not know فقه الواقع. هذا شيخ خلاص. Scrap him. But what about everything he said? That worth nothing? And he forgets that this alim was teaching the ilm, not learning, when this brother was a seaman in the back of his father.